Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, I used to love to read fairy tales. How many of you used to love to read fairy tales as a kid? I loved them all. Mother Goose, the Grimm Brothers, Brothers Grimm, whatever. Aesop's Fables. I was an aficionado as a kid of fairy tales. And as I grew older, of course, and a little more jaded, I became an aficionado of fractured fairy tales. Anybody remember those? Those cartoons where they would take those fairy tales and twist them and add things and come up with all kinds of new stories. They were fun. So, being an aficionado of fairy tales, I can tell you with confidence that what you're hearing today is, in fact, a fairy tale. Okay? Kind of. That's what parables are. I don't know if you're aware of that. Parables are a kind of fairy tale. See, a fairy tale is a fictional story, sometimes really out there, that is there to tell you, to communicate to you a moral truth that you would otherwise miss if someone just said it to you. You know? The fairy tale is there to give you this aha moment. You're listening to the story and it's very entertaining. Oh, isn't this good? Oh, that's a little weird. Okay. And then all of a sudden it hits you. Oh! That's what it's about. All right? Well, that's what parables are too. Parables are a kind of fairy tale. They're a story that Jesus tells you to communicate a theological truth that you would otherwise have missed. The purpose of the parable is to give you this aha moment. But see, the problem with parables, it's the same problem we generally have with all of the Bible. We tend to be separated from it by three things: language, time, and culture. And these things make it harder for us to understand the story. And if we don't understand the story, we get often the wrong aha moment. Because when you hear this parable this morning, the parable of the talents, it doesn't sound all that nice, right? This is not a parable I like to preach on because it sounds really kind of mean, doesn't it? You have this guy, this rich guy, and he goes on and he gives some money away to his servants, and then he goes on a long trip. And when he gets back, the first guy gives him double what he had before. And the second guy gives him double what he had before. And he says, "Good job, guys. All right." And then the third guy comes and says, "I was a little scared. Wasn't sure what I was doing. Didn't want to lose this, so I buried it. Here you go." Is there anything wrong with that? And yet he's the one that gets kicked out, cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound all that nice. Doesn't sound all that fair. This is not the kind of fairy tale I like to hear. Of course, the problem is this notion of this fairy tale, this parable, we're getting it wrong, so we get the wrong aha moment. The aha moment we're getting tend to get with this parable goes something like this. The day will come and our Lord will return and He will call each of us to account. And if you haven't done enough, if you haven't worked hard enough, then God will reject you. He will throw you into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not a story I want to tell. Right? Fortunately, that's not what's going on here. Problem is, we're getting it wrong. We're misunderstanding it. To understand it right, we've got to get a few things. First thing to understand is when Jesus spoke this parable to His disciples, that's who He was talking to, He was messing with their heads. Okay? I guarantee you when the disciples were listening to it, they were going, "Huh? Jesus, this just doesn't make any sense. This is stupid. It's ludicrous. What the heck are you talking about?" Let me explain. First off, these three servants, they're not servants, they're slaves. Let's be honest about that fact. These are three slaves. And he's going on a journey. And this guy is rich. I mean, this guy is rich. All right? At least from my perspective. For some of your perspective, I don't know. But how much money does he give in trust to his slaves? About $8 million. That's what we're talking about. A talent is roughly the equivalent in the day of the median income for 20 years. So we put that in U.S. dollars. It's one talent's about $1 million. Five talents, $5 million. Two talents, $2 million. About $8 million given away. Each according to their ability. What does that tell us? First thing it tells us is that this master's kind of an idiot. Why? Because masters don't hire multiple stewards. When you entrust your wealth and your property to someone, you appoint them your steward. This is something everybody knew. All right? And you don't appoint three stewards, one who's really good, one who's pretty good, and one who really kind of sucks. You don't do that. You hire one, the best one, and you entrust all of it to him. Because you know he'll do the best job. And the others, well, they work for him. One steward, and yet this master appoints three. And he gives $5 million to one. and he gives $2 million to the other one, and then he gives $1 million to the third. Well, you already kind of know there's a problem there. Why did he only give $1 million to that guy? He didn't really trust him, so I'm only going to give him $1 million. Okay? That's the first problem. Here's the second problem. Servants, slaves, are fed, cared for, compensated from the property of their master. Master's going on a long journey. He takes his $8 million worth of wealth and property and entrusts it to these three servants. What's their first responsibility according to the law? Take their share. Take what they need. And this master was gone a long time. So these three servants and their households, they had wives, they had children, were to be cared for with this money. That was their first responsibility. Okay? So that first steward who was entrusted with $5 million, he didn't just make another $5 million. He made a $5 million plus all he needed to support his family. He lived off of that $5 million. How do we know this? Well, if you're going to get 100% return, you're going to have to work on it hard all the time. He was working full-time on his master's wealth, caring for it, so that he would have enough for his family and still 100% return. This guy worked hard on that money. The second guy made 100% return, plus enough to support his family. Right? What about the third guy? What does he give back? He gives back the $1 million. Why? Because he takes $1 million and he buries it. Who is the most faithful of the three? Who is the most trustworthy of the three? It's actually the third servant. Why? He does not take any of it. He goes out and gets a job. You know, maybe he works for the first servant as an apprentice or something. I don't know. But he takes all of that wealth and he doesn't spend a penny of it on himself or his family. Doesn't touch it. So that it's there when his master returns. Do you guys see the problem? This doesn't make any sense. Maybe this will help you. I'm going to fracture this fairy tale. Okay? I'm going to tell you the story of the fourth servant. Okay? This servant's pretty able. Pretty able. Not as good as the first servant. Not as good as the second servant, but boy, is he better than the third. He's worked hard. He's learned about investing. You know? He's made some mistakes along the way, but he tries real hard. So, his master entrusts him with $1.5 million, 1.5 talents. Okay? And then he goes off on his trip. And when he comes back and he calls them to account, and the first servant comes back and says, "Look, you gave me 5 talents, I'll give you 5 more. Way to go." And the second servant comes back and says, "You gave me 2 talents, I'll give you 2 talents more. Way to go." And the third servant comes, "You gave me one, you're kind of a scary guy. I didn't want to lose it, so I went and got a job, and I took care of myself so that I kept this safe. Here you go. Boy, what a crumb you are, you slothful servant. Get out of here." And then up comes the fourth servant. "Hey, Lord, how you doing? A little nervous being here. I tried real hard. I didn't take much for myself, but I tried real hard to make you money with this. I went and invested it in Palestinian olive oil futures. And then I found out this first servant of yours with the $5 million was importing Greek and Spanish olive oil. Tanked the market. Boy, did I take a drubbing on that one. Lost a bunch of your money. Had some left though. So I decided I'm going to invest in this little tin mine down here. It was showing a pretty good return. And wouldn't you know, your second servant was investing and importing massive amounts of tin from Britain. Tanked the market. I lost everything. For the last year you've been away, I've been working for the first servant, trying to keep my family fed, and I have nothing to give you. How would the master treat that servant? Would he cast him into outer darkness with the one who gives him back the $1 million? Or would he reward him like the one he gave the $5 million and the $2 million to? How would he treat the unsuccessful servant? You see, that's the real question. See, we have two servants who are successful and are rewarded. We have one servant who doesn't try at all, and he's cast out. So the story in our mind, the aha moment we get is, if you are successful, you will be rewarded. But what about the unsuccessful servant who tries? I tried with everything I could, and I failed. Isn't that the fear in the back of all of our minds? Why don't we go out and proclaim the gospel? Why don't we share the good news in our hearts? Are you sitting here simply because it's cold outside and you want a place to warm up? Or are you sitting here because this is where you hear the word? This is where God's wealth is entrusted to you. What are you going to do with it? Do you take it out there? Do you share it? Do you try to make more of it? Or do you bury it? Why don't you try? For most of us, I think it's because we're afraid we'll fail. We are afraid we're the unsuccessful servant. That God will entrust this to us. He will entrust our neighbor into our hands, and we will fail, and it will be our fault, and God will reject us. But you know that isn't true. If you think that's true, then you've gotten the wrong aha moment out of this parable. What does he say to the successful servants? Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your master. Well done, good and faithful servants. Were they rewarded because they were successful? No. Were they rewarded because they were good? No. Why do we know this? Because we know that the third servant wasn't evil. If anything, he was the best of them. He would not even take a single penny of his master's wealth to feed his own family, even though it was his right. He kept it all safe. So in the eyes of the law, he was the best of them. And yet he's cast out. It's not because he was good or evil. That's not it. It's because the other two were full of faith. Think about it. That third servant was afraid of his master, convinced that his master would punish him if he failed. If I spent this money, if I invested this money and failed, you will reject me, Lord. Therefore, I'm going to bury it. He did not trust his master. So he sought to hold to the letter of the law. And when faced with the accounting of the master judged him by that law, and he found him wanting. It's true of all of us. Why did the first and the second servant, why were they rewarded? Not because they were good, not because they were successful, but because they were faithful. They were willing to risk it all. please their master with no fear of judgment, no fear of retribution, no fear of wrath, but simply out of love for their master. They didn't have to worry that they would be rejected. They just loved their Lord and gave and worked as hard as they could on the behalf of their Lord and Master. That's why they were rewarded. Not because they were good, not because they were successful, because what they did in faith. They acted in faith. They lived in faith. What would have happened to that fourth servant in my fractured fairy tale? The same thing that happened to the first and second servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You may not have been successful, but you did what I wanted you to do. You tried. You committed yourself out of love and faith in me. Welcome into the joy of your master. And this is true of us. There will be a day where we are called to account. That is true. There's no question about that. We will all be judged. But by what criteria will you be judged? Will you be judged by the law, where you have to decide, where you have to show that you are good enough to be saved, that you are successful enough to be saved? If you think you can stand under God's judgment of law, you are wrong. Because when judged by the law, you will be found wanting, no matter how good you are, no matter how successful you are, and you will be cast into outer darkness. This has to be true. It has to be true, or the law has no meaning. Without wrath, the law isn't the law. It's only guidelines. With no punishment, there is no law. And none of us can succeed, can pass God's judgment, God's accounting by the law. We will all fail. But God has given us a great gift, the gift of faith. And when judged by faith, we will be redeemed. We will be rewarded. We will be saved. Because faith works love in our heart. So yes, our Lord will return. And yes, He will call us to account. And when you stand before Him in faith and love, He will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your master." Amen. We will continue with our hymn of the day.